In Ecuador this week, the celebration of a new year has significant meaning. During this upcoming week, people will create and decorate scarecrow-like dummies. Then at midnight on December the 31st, they will take these dummies out and set them on fire. It's called burning the old man. It's a tradition that gives people a sense of new beginnings, and their shortcomings are taken away. And even though their theology is a little off on that, the idea of confessing sin, the idea of getting a fresh start, should be close to our heart as we come into a new year. The idea of doing something different or doing something more as we prepare to start a new year. You know, the new year that's ahead of us is a trust from God. That's the way I look at it. It's a trust from God. You know, there was a lot of great things that happened this past year in many people's lives. There was a lot of difficult things that happened this past year in a lot of people's lives. The economy, the job losses, those kind of things were tough on people. The good things that, you know, just in our community, I was thinking, you know, Alan is a member of our church. They won a state championship. I know that was listed as one of the things in the index, one of the big stories of the county this year. But this new year is a trust from God. And I think that's what Paul was thinking about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, when he told the church, be careful how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise, making or redeeming, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. You know, we spend a lot of our time. We spend our time just like we spend our money. We might be able to save our money, but we can't save time. It's always moving forward. I think that's why our attitude should be like John Wesley, who on January the 1st, 1785, a lot of years ago, said this, but it still makes sense today. Whether this be the last year of my life or not, may it be the best year of my life. You know, honestly, today as we have church here at Pleasant View, there's a great chance that some of us will not be here this time next year. You know, statistics tell us 15% of the church changes over a year's time, and that's probably pretty close to accurate. Through death, through illness, through moving, changes take place. It's part of life. Life changes. Things change. So there's a great chance that things will be different a year from today than they are today. But as we take time at the start of a new year, I think the key for us is to rededicate ourselves to the future, because we face an uncertain future. To remind ourselves not just of where we've been, but where we think the Lord wants us to go. At the end of his life, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses and the Israelites stood on the brink of the land of beginning again. This was a promised land. It was a land that God had said years before, this will be your land. Moses wouldn't enter that land, but he prepared the people to go in. He encouraged them to accept the responsibility of being God's people, of holding up their end of the bargain, so to speak. God was holding up his end of the bargain by saying, this is the land I promised. Now, this is what you must do. And Moses was encouraging them to do what they were called to do. In some of the most powerful words in the Old Testament, Moses reminded God's people that faith and following God was up to each individual, each one of them. You know, individual decisions also have corporate consequences. You know, we see that played out in our government every day. Individual decisions have corporate consequences. You know, there are consequences based on what the leaders of our nation do. And we face those consequences. And at the same time, we get to decide, we get to vote, we get to choose. And those choices matter as to who and what governs our nation. As we stand at the gate of a new year, we too must choose to decide how to live and how to relate to the Lord. And that admonition of Moses to his people is to choose life. So I want to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I want to begin in verse 11 and read through verse 20. The section of this is the choice of life or death. Verse 11 says, this command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so that we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips, in your heart, so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I'm going to give you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away, and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land. And Jacob swore to give your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, as you begin to read that passage, verses 11 through 14 tell us that God made it a point for them to know that what he was telling them was not a difficult thing. You know, sometimes we look and we think, man, I wonder what God's plan for my life is. And it's hard to get it focused down to say, okay, this is what I feel like God wants me to do today. Or this is what I want God to do, or I want to for my life to be like in 5 years or 10 years. This is what God wants for me then. You know, as these words were given, he was saying, this isn't hard. Don't make it too difficult. You don't have to know everything to know this. You know, understand that what I'm telling you can be understood by human beings despite your limitations. The word was so near, verse 14 says, it was in their mouth and heart. It calls to mind the commands that God gave Israel after the giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where it says, these commandments I give to you today, they are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them. You know, the truth of God's word, he's saying, is in your heart. In our lives, the Holy Spirit lives within us to show us right and wrong. We many times, it's not what we know or don't know that get us in trouble spiritually. It's whether we do what we know that gets us in trouble. God's saying this isn't hard. Do what you know is right. And as Moses spoke to Israel about their future, he told them in verse 19 to choose life. And then he gives them three reminders of what it means to choose life. First of all, choosing life means loving the Lord God first. Verse 16 says, I command you to love the Lord God. Verse 20 says, choose life by loving the Lord your God. You know, love for God was given the position of priority in this admonition. It all starts there. It's of primary importance. You know, I think, without a doubt, love is the most powerful motivator known to man. When you love something, you will run through a brick wall for it. For love, a teenager will lose hours of sleep to talk on the phone, even though sleep is one of their most treasured times. For love, a drug addict or alcoholic will spend their last penny. They will steal from others. They will risk their family, their own life, to continue that dependence. For love, most parents would gladly exchange their life for the life of a sick child. Love is a powerful motivator. For love, the Heavenly Father gave his most precious gift to us. When you love something, it becomes priority over anything else that you may like in this world. Love is a powerful motivator. And the Bible here is saying, God tells us he wants our love. He wants us to be motivated by our love for him. You know, we're not motivated by religion. We're not motivated by church. We're not motivated by others. We're not motivated by what others think. We're motivated by simply one primary thing, and that is our love for God. And if we're motivated by our love for God, things that happen to us along the way don't slow us down. Love always brings priority. How do we know we love something? How is love seen in our life? Well, the same way that we as parents or spouses or children, how do they know that we love them? Well, we tell them, but even more importantly, we show them by putting our love into action. We need to hear it. We need to see it. And so does God. You know, it's one thing to say to the Lord, I love you. It's another thing to live a life that says, I love you, Lord. Because the Scripture tells us not everyone who loves God really does. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7:21, he who does the will of my Father who sent me, that's who loves him. Because too often we realize not everyone who claims love for God really does. We get that from Scripture where it says on that last day people will say, I did this, did that, and the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's about love. This leads naturally to Moses' second response for choosing life. Not only do we love God first, but choosing God calls for obeying Him. Israel said they love God. Many times they failed Him. So do we. In verse 20, Moses says, the path of life led up the ladder of obedience. You know, I'm not a big circus guy. I don't go to the circus very often, but I can remember a few years ago, several years ago now, that we used to buy tickets and they would give out those Shriner tickets and we could take the same number of people from the church as we bought tickets to. So we would take the kids of the church down to the Shriner Circus there in Fort Worth. And I guess watching that thing, one of the most amazing things to me was the lion tamer. How many of you have seen a lion tamer in person? You ever been to the circus? How many of you have been to the circus? Okay. A lot of circuses have the lion tamers. I don't know if all of them, but the lion tamer takes those lions, and I mean those lions are big. Never been to Africa, so I've never seen one in the wild. That's the closest thing I've seen was at the zoo or at the Shriner Circus. And at the Shriner Circus, that guy will take that lion, and he will make it do amazing things. How they get those animals to obey something, when those lions could make cereal out of them, I've read stories how some of them have. You know, they'll eat, bite the trainer or whatever. But the trainer works with the animal. By voice commands, those lions will jump through flaming hoops. I can't imagine a lion having wanted anything to do with a flaming hoop. But they will jump through those flaming hoops. They will stand on their hind legs. They will roll over. They learn obedience despite their natural fears. Despite their natural fears. You know, we come through times in our life where there's fear, where there's uncertainty. And that may overshadow the things that we see. And a lot of times, our obedience for the Lord will drop off because of our natural fears. Things like sharing our faith with others. Things like giving when finances are tight. Like going to the hospital and visiting people. You know, there are things that God calls us to do that are not easy. There are things that God calls us to do that honestly we probably don't want to do. You know, I think one of the things, forgiving people is not an easy thing. Our human nature says no. Obedience says I have to. But the key to victorious Christian life is when we learn to obey God despite our fears. Just like that lion learns to obey the lion trainer. He does it. He wouldn't be his first choice to do that, but he's been trained to do it. He knows it's right, so he does it. In the same way, as Christians, there may be things we don't want to do, but things that God says we have to do if we want to prosper, if we want to grow spiritually. We have to live in obedience. The Hebrew concept of ultimate blessing was long life in a God-given land. And obedience was shown in terms of material gain, punishment by loss of earthly reward. You know, that's a truth still today that's implicit. It's an Old Testament principle. But a nation's prosperity and revival are related to their spiritual condition. That's what drives me crazy, that I don't think our country realizes today. I think we're so trained that we do it on our own, or we'll do it through government, we'll do it through economics. Let me tell you, the United States of America will never prosper again like it once has until we get on our knees before God and we're repentant and we recognize that we are a Christian nation. Until that happens, I see no hope for us ever attaining what we once had. The national debt's out of sight. How's the national debt ever going to get caught up? It won't be because we get economically smarter. It will be because we get right with God. And until that happens, it will not happen. Because as I read Scripture, the things that are tied to a nation's prosperity primarily begin with a nation's relationship with God. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." You know, when people turn their back on God, they will fall, whether it be individuals or whether it be nations. That's scriptural. Obedience. This obedience led to the third thing that we must do to choose life. God says, first of all, love me first. Love me primarily. Make me priority. Love God. And then secondly, that love should lead to obedience. You know my disciples if they keep my commandments. Obedience is a natural step to love. And now the third thing in choosing life is to cling to God. Not only do we love, not only do we obey, but we cling to Him. Hold fast, stick, attach yourself. You know what He's talking about? Faith that doesn't let go when the going gets tough. Too often, people make commitments to God, but they let other things get in the way. And then what happens is somewhere along the way, the things of God are not as important to them as they once were. God is looking for people who won't run when the battle gets tough. Soldiers who won't sound retreat. How many of you have seen the movie The Patriot? Patriot was on the other night. And I flipped over to that channel. I started watching the Mel Gibson movie. It's a really good movie. This guy kind of gets dragged into the war, so to speak. And as he's in the war, you know, along the way, the British are attacking families of the soldiers, especially his, trying to get rid of him because he's a leader. And along the way in this war, he loses two sons. You know, and there's times, I know when another family gets burned out, they call a meeting, and basically he says, you know, I'll understand if you guys don't come back. And then they call, you know, they meet again, and they all show back up. Along the way, life gets hard. Along the way, there are times when your faith is going to be tested. There are times you are going to struggle spiritually. The key is, what do you do in those moments? Do you hang on to the rope, or do you pull aside and say, I can't go anymore? Choosing life means hanging on when things are hard. The psalmist in Psalm 139 talks about, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way, and lead me into everlasting life." You know, Moses, these were parting words. Life needs to be lived with the reality that it's just a vapor, that we don't have forever. And as we stand at the start of 2016, these are words that we have to give heed to. Life is a series of difficult choices. Jesus spoke of two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. And they lead to two different outcomes. It's the time of year when businesses take inventory. For financial institutions, it's a time of accounting or auditing. Spiritually, going back to the words of the psalmist, it's a time for us to take inventory. Search me. Try me. God, where do I stand with you? Where am I going? The Greeks had a god named Kronos, the god of time, and supposedly the statue is one that's always running. He had long hair in the front of his face so that a person could grab him from the front, but he was bald in the back, and so as he made his way by, no one could take hold of him from behind. And that's kind of the way time is. It's an accurate description of the days of our life. As they approach, we've got to be disciplined enough to get our lives in order now, because once those days of our lives go by, we can't get them back. Once those moments pass, there's not a chance to grab them again. New Year's is that time for forgetting what lies behind, moving forward to what lies ahead. A time to determine the direction of our life, as Moses told the people. You're about to enter a new land, new opportunities, new dreams, new challenges. Your success or your failure will be determined by your love for me, by your obedience for me, and by your faithfulness, your stick-to-itiveness. You know, I think that's an accurate description for us as we move into 2016. I think whether we succeed or fail spiritually, individually, corporately, as a church, and as a nation, those same principles still apply. This morning, as you look back over the past weeks and months, what do you see? How do you see God's grace in your life? How do you see that joy? How has His love touched your life? And are you choosing life by being obedient to Him? Righteousness exalts a nation. It also exalts an individual. Maybe this New Year's is a time of recommitment on your part to trust the Lord, to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, no matter what comes your way. Because honestly, none of us have any idea what's going to come our way in 2016. It'll be different. As I said, when we stand on the precipice of 2017, it's going to be different than what it is in 2016. Things will have changed in some way or another. How they've changed, quite honestly, will be determined by, most importantly, our relationship with God. You know, maybe this morning what we need to do is make a commitment of ourselves to God. Wherever you are, whatever the Lord has for you, would you just give Him free run in your life? Give Him faithfulness. Give Him priority. Give Him obedience. That's going to be different for all of us. One thing about it is, as we move forward, we need each other. You know, we need a relationship with God, but we need each other as well. We'll accomplish more together than we ever will apart. That's what, you know, when you read the importance of the church, that's what the church is there for, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to bless other people's lives through the work that we do together. Let's pray. Lord, as we get ready for a new year, we're thankful most of all this morning for you. Lord, because though we don't know the plan, we don't know what lies ahead. The good thing is, Lord, we know that you do. And we know that we can trust you. If there's anyone here today that needs to make a commitment of their life, whether it be for salvation, whether it be for rededication, whether it just needs to be something that you're dealing with us each individually about, Lord, I pray that you would be priority in our life in the new year. More important than anything, Lord, I pray that we might be obedient to you, walk in your ways, bless others. Lord, we realize it's not easy to live in this world sometimes. Even when we're trying our hardest, things happen. God, help us to be faithful. Speak to our hearts in this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray.